Today is a continuation from last week where we were speaking to you about Elijah. We found Elijah lying under a juniper tree and requesting that he would die. What Elijah requested was not as it was with Paul. Paul, we read, had a desire to depart to be with Christ, which would be far better. This desire of Paul was by grace. This desire God gives sometimes to his dear children. What a blessing it is when he fills us so with himself and gives us that we would want to fly away and be with him in glory above. But this was not the case with Elijah. Elijah, he was discouraged, he was despondent, and he cared not to go on any longer as being a prophet unto the Lord. He fled away from Jezebel for his life, and he desired that God would take his life away rather than have Jezebel take it. And now we find he laid himself down to sleep, and as he was sleeping under this tree, an angel came. An angel prepared a meal for him. And after the angel had prepared the meal, he awoke Elijah and said, "Arise and eat." And Elijah looked, and there was a cake baked upon the coals, and there was a cruse of water at his head. And he arose, and he ate, and he drank, and he laid himself down again and went to sleep again. He still wanted to die. He still didn't want to go on any longer. But we find the angel came again the second time, and again prepared a meal for him. And again he was given to hear the angel speaking, "Arise and eat, for the journey shall be too much for thee." And we find that he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went on the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Mount Horeb. Here we have Elijah being fed again by the hand of God. As you know, he had been fed once before by the ravens. God had designated these creatures to bring food to him. We found him likewise in the house of the widow to Sarepta. There God also provided for him and the widow and her son. Now we have Elijah again being fed by the hand of God. It was proof to Elijah that God had not forgotten him. God had not left him or forsaken him. God was still his God and took care of this prophet, even though he was in this despondent condition and desired to die. How wonderful was God then towards his servant Elijah. And we find that he was given to eat two times, and then he went on the strength of that meat to Mount Horeb. 40 days and 40 nights, it says. In those 40 days and 40 nights, he had nothing to eat and nothing to drink. God proved to him that he could also sustain him without food and without drink. How wonderful was God towards this man, Elijah. And my hearers, I wonder if any of you have been in a fit of despondency. You know, a lot of people get into despondency. You know, so many troubles come up in life, and we can't seem to bridge them, and all, we think they're going to remain. I know we have trouble, why we see nothing but trouble ahead of us, and we think that's going to be our lot from now on. But when we don't have any trouble and we have a time of prosperity, then we think nothing about trouble, and we think that's going to remain. But many people in times of despondency, they likewise, some, they come to the border of it. Sometimes God's dear children do, just like Elijah. Others sometimes, they are left to themselves and they take their lives. How many times do we not read in our days that different individuals, they take their life? Sometimes by poison, sometimes by sleeping pills, sometimes they take a gun and shoot themselves. Others, they hang themselves. They commit suicide. When a person does this, my hearers, it's a true sign that he is in the hands of Satan and that he is lost forever. God forbid that any one of us be ever left to commit such a terrible sin and die in it, for there's no forgiveness for that sin, my hearers. But there may be some children amongst my hearers of God who are in a despondent condition. Oh, God seems to hide his face. They don't seem to receive anything from heaven. And this goes on for such a long period of time that they fear they are not God's children. They fear that soon death will come, and then what will the issue be? Then they begin to think about death. They begin to place themselves there. And sometimes they see this great judge on the throne turning them away. In their mind and in their thoughts, they see this. And then they become so despondent, they'd rather die right then and there. Oh, how many are brought to the borders of it. God forbid that any one of us may be brought even to the borders of it. But when we are there, my hearers, what a blessing it is if we are God's dear children, that he knows us, that he sees us. He knows what we're going through. And as he was by Elijah, so he is by his dear children. He never leaves them nor forsakes them or lets them over to commit this terrible sin. And now, my hearers, so many natural people, they likewise, you hear it so often, they're in trouble, they're disgusted with life, everything seems to be against them, and they say, I'd rather die. Oh, I hope that none of my hearers may make such expressions. Oh, how awful it is for an unconverted person to say, I'd rather die. Why, a person that's living yet in the means and in the time of grace has everything to live for. There's a God in heaven that can help you out of your troubles. May you find him to be a refuge in the day of your trouble. In your life and saying such things as so many people do in our days. And now this man, this prophet, he's a type of many of the children of God. But when they likewise come in despondency and they know not what the issue will be, desiring sometimes even to die, then they come sometimes to the means of grace. And oh, sometimes the Lord is pleased to feed them with such food that is convenient to them. And just as Elijah was fed here, so they are nourished from heaven. They are again strengthened. They are again encouraged. They are again given. Sometimes it's only a crumb. Sometimes it's just a sweet word. It's a sweet feeling. It's a sweet opening in prayer. But oh, how good it is to experience this. No matter how small it may be, my hearers, or how little it may be, if it comes from God, it's great. And now this man Elijah, he was given likewise to eat and to travel upon the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. I wonder if there's some children of God amongst my hearers who have experienced something like this. Oh, at times it pleases God sometimes to give them a meal. Sometimes they can say, my cup runneth over. Surely he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And oh, he has everything on the table for his dear children. And he says unto them, arise and eat, for the journey is too much for thee. Oh, sometimes when they look ahead and they see nothing but trouble and nothing but things that discourage them and they can't see their way clear, and then they think sometimes, all this, and then maybe I'll be cast away anyway. And then sometimes God knows what's going on in their minds, the troubles they're having, and he is pleased to speak to them and encourage them. And sometimes they are so strengthened, or they arise and they say, I believe now that I will be saved, that God will save me. They have such strong faith. And this lasts sometimes for a long time. They can go on something like this. If God gives them a revelation of his dear son, if they see something of his beauty, of his excellency, Oh, the vision remains sometimes for quite a while in their hearts and in their minds. It's so strengthening, so reviving. Oh, how encouraging this is to desponding souls. This is strong meat, and this is something that God gives at certain times when it's necessary. He knows the case, and he knows the need of the soul, and therefore he speaks to it to encourage it. And we find this man coming to the Mount of God, Mount Horeb. On this mount, my hearers, God had appeared unto Moses in the burning bush. God likewise had given unto Moses at the foot of the mount to strike a rock, and water gushed out. Upon this mount likewise, God gave his law unto the children of Israel. And we find that Elijah, he fled to this mount because of the persecution of Jezebel. And he came and he went into a cave and he lodged there. Here he was, still fleeing away, still probably wishing that he would die and that he wouldn't have to go on any longer to be a prophet. But now while he's in this cave, we find that God came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" This was in the form of a reproof. This wasn't where Elijah should be. He should have been back where Jezebel and Ahab was. He should have not fled away from his labor as he did. But this came to him and he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, and they have broken down thine altars, and they have slain the prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life," he says. This was the answer that he gave unto God. He had been right. He had done something wonderful by the power and by the strength of God. For he had slain all these Baal's prophets, 450 of them, in the power of God. And he likewise had heard of so many prophets being slain by Jezebel. And now when she threatened to slay him, he had fled for his life. He thought that there was nobody else left in the land of Israel but himself. "I only am left," he says, "and they seek my life." And now the Lord said to him, "Go outside of the cave and stand on the mount." And as he went outside of the cave and stood on the mount, we find that the Lord went by. He went by in a great wind, and the wind rent the mountain, and the wind blew the rocks and crashed the rocks to pieces. Oh, how strong was this wind! What a display of the majesty and of the power of God in this wind. Wind is something that we all know something about. We have sometimes strong winds. Sometimes we have hurricanes. The velocity of the wind reaches sometimes 80, 90 miles an hour. We have seen ourselves many times that wind has rooted up big trees, taken houses off their foundations, picked up automobiles and deposited them sometimes 100 feet away from where they had been standing. How strong and how powerful is the wind at times. This teaches us how great and how strong God is and what he can do with the wind. And now after the wind, we find there was an earthquake. And God was not in the wind, and God was not in the earthquake. An earthquake is an awful catastrophe. An earthquake takes place by the convulsions of gases underneath the ground, a volcanic eruption, and they are terrible, destructive judgments of God upon people and upon cities and upon nations where they take place. They're very destructive, they are, to the human beings. And many have lost their lives in earthquakes. A number of them have taken place throughout that this world has stood. There was an earthquake in the time when the Lord Jesus Christ gave up the ghost on the cross of Calvary, there was a great earthquake, and we read that the saints that were buried at that time came forth out of their graves. The Lord opened the graves of these saints that they were again be given to arise and be seen in the city of Jerusalem. There have been great earthquakes in biblical times, and even after the Bible has been written and published many times, even in our time we've had earthquakes. There's been a severe earthquake out in San Francisco in the year of 1890-something. So many people lost their lives. And there was a terrible earthquake in Lisbon 150 years ago. So many thousands of people were killed. Oh, how destructive are these things called earthquakes. Here there was an earthquake, another sign of the majesty and of the power of God unto Elijah. But God was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. This usually follows. Wherever there's an earthquake, fires break out. But God was not in the fire either. And then there came a still, small voice. And when Elijah heard that, he wrapped his face in his mantle. My hearers, as it went with Elijah, so it goes with God's dear children. Oh, a wind is the cause that there are storms about us. Whenever there's a storm, there's wind. And my hearers, it may be that you have had storms in your life. Oh, the winds have blown of adversity. Affliction has come. Oh, you became poor, poverty stricken. Everything went wrong. You lost everything. Oh, adverse winds were blowing. Likewise, sometimes in the hearts of God's dear children, oh, they find so many storms taking place within. Everything going against them inside. And all the devil coming in, temptations coming in, and all there's such a storm going on inside. It may not look that way from the outside, but inside, if they could explain to you what's going on therein, they don't dare say what's taking place. And the Lord is not in it. And the Lord does not manifest himself in it. It goes away, it leaves them the way they were. Sometimes they experience an earthquake, an upheaval inside. Oh, everything is wrong, everything is gone. And oh, everything is distorted and confused. Oh, and the God is not in the earthquake either. And then they experience a fire sometimes, a fire of persecution, a fiery trial they have to pass through, and the Lord is not in the fire. And then after this took place, we read, Elijah, he heard a still, small voice. You see, Elijah stood on this mountain, and he seen this glorious display of the majesty of God. And this was given to him to make him ashamed. Oh, to prove to him that this God, who had everything in his hand, was on his side. And why did he flee? Why did he run away? Why did he desire to die when he had this good God on his side? Now, my hearers, we find that this voice had a great effect upon Elijah. It was a still, small voice. But when he heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, a token of being ashamed, a token of humility, a token that he wanted to hide himself from God. My hearers, have you ever had a still, small voice? Have you ever heard the voice of the Lord speaking to you? I fear there are so many that know nothing about this still, small voice. Oh, when this voice comes, my hearers, it's so still. Sometimes we can't even realize that it's the voice of the Lord. But it penetrates. It brings us in awe, in reverence, in humility before him. Oh, this voice
my hearers reaches the heart. All other voices, they only reach the ear, but this voice reaches the heart. And this voice is a life-giving voice. It makes sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins alive. And this voice is a voice of mercy. It's a voice of love, of pity, and of compassion. Have you ever heard it? If you've ever heard it, you'll long to hear it again. You'll pray that he will speak to you again, that he won't be silent to you inside as he is sometimes for a long period of time. Ask some of God's dear children, when was the last time they heard that voice? Oh, they have to go back such a long time. My hearers, this voice is so wonderful. The Lord Jesus says, my sheep, they hear my voice. Have you ever heard his voice? It's a token that he has a favor and a love towards you. It's a token that he'll come back. Sometimes he speaks very sharply. He gives a reproof. And sometimes it's a word of encouragement. Sometimes it's a word of direction. Sometimes it's a word which points us to Jesus, which reveals the beauty and the excellency of Christ unto our souls. Sometimes, my hearers, this word is given unto us so that we may plea upon it and build upon it. And my hope is in his word, the psalmist says. What a blessing if you have heard this still small voice in this life. If you haven't heard it, my hearers, oh, may you get on your knees and ask God to give you to hear it. Then you will experience what Elijah experienced, how he covered his face with his mantle, a humility, a token of reverence and adoration before God. And God again spake unto him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he spake again the same words as he had spoken before. And then God commanded him to arise and to go on the way to Damascus and to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And then he was to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. And then he was to take Elisha and make him prophet in his room. And I have left unto me, he says, 7,000 knees that have not bowed before Baal nor kissed him. Elijah thought that he was the only one that was left. My hearers, sometimes when we view the world and we see the degeneracy thereof, the corruption of it, and we see so many people going their own ways, we wonder whether there's any more of God's children left. It comes sometimes in such a state that you wonder if there are any people that know the Lord anymore. So it was in Elijah's time. He thought he was the only one that was left. So bad it was, so corrupt it was. And my hearers, take a view at the world. You know what it is. Just look around you and you'll see what's going on in the world today. And isn't the world corrupt? Isn't it making itself ripe for the judgments of God? And aren't there but very few, comparatively speaking, when we view the multitude that's going the wrong way? And still, God said unto Elijah that there were 7,000 that had not bowed their knee before Baal nor kissed him. No matter how bad the times may be, my hearers, and how evil and sin may progress and be so strong in a country and in a nation, still God has, even in those times, a secret remnant that serves him, that loves him. Oh, there are many more than what you and I think there are, my hearers. God knows them. God sees them in secret. They are his children. There were still 7,000 at the time that Elijah thought he was the only one left. 7,000 that hadn't bowed their knee before Baal, nor had kissed him. these people, my hearers, that serve idols and worship them, especially in these eastern countries, in India, whenever they send anything to the temple to this idol that they worship, when it was returned to them, they kissed it. When they worshiped this Baal, they had little images of this Baal, and they passed it around in the chapels where they were, and they kissed this image. Therefore, we have reference that they did not bow their knee nor kiss the image of Baal. This idolatry flowed into this country called Italy, this heathen country where they have so much idolatry. And there they got the idea of kissing the Pope's toe. And from this, my hearers, we likewise find even at Christmas time that these Catholic people, they have an image of the Lord Jesus laying in a manger, a wax figure, and they have everybody coming up to the front and they kiss it. I was speaking to one individual at that time about something like that. And he says to me, they have a person standing there with a wet rag. He says, every time a woman comes by and kisses it with the lipstick on, this person wipes it off. Imagine the idolatry that these people are accustomed to and are being led away from the true worship of God. So they did not kiss this image nor bow before it. Be thankful, my hearers, that we are born and brought up in this, for we wouldn't be any different. We likewise would serve these things that are taught to us. And now we find that Elijah, he goes on his way. And he finds Elisha plowing in the field with 12 oxen. And when he came to him, he threw his mantle upon him. Now this was by divine direction. Whether he knew this man and knew that he lived there, the commentary says nothing about it. He probably did, or God led him to this man. For Elisha was to become prophet in the stead of Elijah. And he threw his mantle on him. And he continued on his way. And when he did this, Elisha, he left the oxen and he came after Elijah. And he begged him that he could return back to kiss his father and his mother. And he said, go back, he says. What have I done unto you? And he went back and he slew an oxen. And he prepared this oxen and they had a feast and they ate. And then he went after Elijah. How wonderful was this call of this man, Elisha. God is so wonderful when he calls sinners. It doesn't make where they may be, even if they do plow the ground and they have oxen. Still, God has his servants everywhere. When he's going to make use of a man, and then it doesn't make if he didn't have any education. It doesn't make what he may be doing in his daily labor. When God comes, he must go. This was a powerful call. For Elisha immediately left everything and followed after this man Elijah. We have the very same thing in the Gospels. We find the Lord Jesus coming along, and there sits Matthew at the receipt of custom. And he says unto this man, follow me. He gets up and walks away and leaves everything and follows him. How wonderful is the Lord when he wants to use a person for the ministry, or to be a prophet as this man Elisha was going to be. It wasn't a good time to become a prophet. If Elisha would have reckoned according to his flesh, he would have never have went. It was a wicked time. This King Ahab and Jezebel, they were trying to bring in this worship of Baal and have everybody do that. And now to become a prophet and to rise up and testify against that, it was something in those days. But still we find he was willing. He immediately left everything and he went. And we find that he followed Elijah. Now, thus far for this lesson, my hearers. Our next lesson is about a man by the name of Naboth. We find this in the 21st chapter of the first book of Kings. Now there we have a man by the name of Naboth, who was a Jezreelite and who had a vineyard which was hard by the palace of Ahab. And Ahab, this wicked king, he desired to have this vineyard. And therefore he went to Naboth and said unto him, give me the vineyard that is next to my palace, that I may have it for a garden of herbs. And I will give you one that is much better than that, or otherwise I'll give you the sum in money of what it is worth. Now these people, the Jewish people, were forbidden to sell the inheritance of their fathers unless they became poverty stricken and there was no other way out. Then they were to sell it with that injunction that when the year of Jubilee came, they were to get it back again. And so when Ahab went to this man Naboth to buy his vineyard or to swap one, he refused. He would not give it unto Ahab or sell it to him for this reason, because God forbade him. It shows that this man was a God-fearing man, that he wanted to live according to the laws which God had given. And now this man Ahab, this wicked king, and he went home and he was so sorrowful and so despondent because this man wouldn't sell him his vineyard. He went and he threw himself on the bed. He wouldn't eat and he wouldn't drink, just like a little child. You have children, you know what they do when they don't get their way. That's the way they become. Sometimes they stamp their feet and they scream and they want their way. Well, Ahab, he went and laid on the bed and he wouldn't eat and he wouldn't drink. He was in a sad condition. And now his wife came to him and said unto him, why is thy countenance so sad? Well, he says, I wanted to buy the vineyard of Naboth, he says, and I wanted to swap one with him, but he wouldn't do it. And therefore, he says, he was feeling that way. Hush, she says. Are you a king, she says? Are you ruling? She says, I'll give you the vineyard of this man Naboth. She says, arise, eat and drink and be merry, she says. So we find this wicked queen Jezebel, as she makes up letters and she has him sign them. His signature goes on these letters and she sends them to this town where this man Naboth dwelt. In these letters she wrote that they should take Naboth and that they should accuse him of blaspheming the king and cursing God. They should get two men of Belial and they should set them up against Naboth to testify against him as witnesses. And after they had done this, they should lead him out of the city and they should stone him to death. How awful was this, what this Jezebel got into her mind to do? How terrible was this woman? The wickedness was very great in her. This what she planned and wanted done was where Naboth should have been given the opportunity to demand his rights. It was like a court of justice. You know, if she had went to this town or sent a letter to the town to hire two ruffians and to have this man Naboth slain, why, it would have been a different story. But she wanted this done in a way of justice. She had to use religion, in other words, to have this done. He had to be accused of blaspheming the king and of cursing God. You see, if he had been accused only of cursing God,